You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Jeremy Jacoby from Summit of Peace Lutheran Church in Thornton, Colorado. Good morning, Pastor Jacoby.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
Thanks so much for joining us and spending some time studying God's Word with us today. Tell us about Summit of Peace Lutheran Church in Thornton, Colorado.
Well, Thornton, Colorado is a one of the last northern suburbs when you leave Denver metro area. Actually, this coming April, we'll be celebrating our 30th anniversary, and we are part of a church plant from some other churches that were in the Denver area back then. Got a wonderful congregation, worshiping a couple of times on Sunday morning. We sit right next door to a local high school, and so we've got a very active youth group and ministry going on there, as well as lots of ways we're involved in the community, including a program called Food for Hope, where we help feed children in our local schools who are part of the food assistance program.
Well, thanks be to God for the wonderful ministry of Summit of Peace Lutheran Church in Thornton, Colorado. We are studying Titus chapter 2, verse 7 through chapter 3, verse 15 today. What would you like us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, a couple things. First of all, thinking and remembering that Titus is one of the epistles that Paul is writing, helping giving some guidance to young pastors leading groups of God's people. And he's dealing in particular with an issue he thinks Titus will face among his congregation, that they live among a people who have very itching ears and are always eager for new teachings and doctrines, and he wants to warn them ahead of time and make sure that he's aware of the soundness of the faith and its consistency through the years so that he remains firm to it. The particular text we're looking at is kind of fun. One of the things that I always do when I study a text is I sit down and I take out two highlighters and highlight the law and gospel and in different colors, and our text is all over the place. Paul is back and forth between the two of them, so it makes it a challenge, but still a fun text to look at.
All right, what color do you use for law?
Pink. I would use red, but that's not quite right, so closest I can come is pink.
And what do you use for gospel, then?
Green.
Green. Very good. All right. Well, let's take a look at Titus chapter 2 today, verses 7 through chapter 3, verse 15. We're studying with Pastor Jacoby from Summit of Peace Lutheran Church in Thornton, Colorado. Here we go. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, if you have a question or a comment today as we're studying this text in Titus, give us a call or an email. 314-821-0850 is the St. Louis number, or toll-free in North America, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. You can email us, KFUO at KFUO.org, and we'd be glad to take questions as we're digging in to Titus chapter 2 with Pastor Jacoby. All right, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Pastor?
So, right here we dive in feet first into what is, in fact, law. Paul trying to commend, encourage the people here, but especially Titus, to remember that he needs to be a model of faith, working itself out in love, that is teaching everything would be consistent. We would put it nowadays probably he needs to walk the walk and talk the talk at the same time. The issue to some degree seems to be that various discussions perhaps among Christians and maybe other leaders in the area have deteriorated to where they've become personal, or something has taken place so that Paul feels it's worthwhile to warn Titus to make sure to to debate, to share the gospel, to speak with people in a way that's consistent and is not cause anyone to sin or be tempted to sin, but instead that he not only speak the truth of God's word, but he does it in a very dignifying way. One of the neat phrases there is kind of sound speech. The picture or idea you get there is that there's nothing to poke holes in. It's consistent with what has already been handed down to the people through the apostles and through God's word.
Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior.
Part of the, what we might call, vocational exhortation that Paul does so often throughout his epistles, we're not aware, at least I'm not, of any particular cultural issue that was going on at the time among the hearers, but maybe just a general issue that we found in New Testament times, that the gospel found a lot of its earliest fruitful ground among some of the poor and lower caste of Roman society. So it could be that even here among Titus' people, that those who were servants to the wealthier families have heard the freedom of the gospel and are wrestling with what it means in terms of their vocation and calling in this world. Are they still subjective to their masters? And Paul, of course, reminds them that indeed they are, that they are to be honorable in all their dealings with their master. So that what's interesting is that he says, are those good works, their fulfilling of their vocation, they're doing a good job in whatever it is they're called to do, adorns the doctrine of God, our Savior. Kind of an interesting picture, but the idea and concept, again, being that with sound doctrine goes love of our neighbor, and that includes our master.
Anything else in verses 7 through 10 before we go on to the next paragraph?
I think we're good. We've got plenty of third use of the law all over the place.
Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people.
Yeah, so our first section of some gospel that Paul reminds Titus of, that all of our discussions when we are speaking to the people of God and reminding them of their calling and what that looks like is based on, first and foremost, the gift of Jesus Christ that has come into the world. He, perhaps having spent some time now rather heavily with the law, wants to remind them that we all have the same starting point, that whether Jew or Greek, free or slave, whoever we are, we all start in the same place in need of God's salvation, which he has revealed to us in his son Jesus Christ. And we all begin in that same boat, being rescued by him. Of course, that leads us then to Paul's back and forth in this section. I've got my highlighter. I switched many times in this section. Reminding us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. The people that Titus is serving are the people of Crete, who are sort of known to be people of sort of excess. I probably wouldn't be too much of an exaggeration to say that they were thought of maybe almost as the party capital of the Roman Empire, or at least one of them. And so he wants to have the people remember that their behavior demonstrates and is a way of shining the light of Christ in the world, and so their lives need to reflect that. And also reminding them, of course, that they're they're waiting for their Savior to return. They're waiting for, as he puts it, this blessed hope, the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior, that one day Christ will actually return, that he will come and restore all things to himself, making them all new. In the meantime, he has given himself us, given himself to all of us to, as he says, redeem us, buy us back from lawlessness to living according as if we all knew what was best, and instead remembering that God has purified us, made us his own possession, and then we get this great, great phrase, zealous for good works. We are anxious. This is not a burden. This is not something that weighs heavily over the lives of Christians, but instead we are excited about it because we know that anytime we love our neighbor as ourself, we are sharing the love of Christ in a very tangible and demonstrable way that the world is able to see.
And particularly about this, about our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works.
Yeah, absolutely. The picture there, of course, is the rescue, the redemption that God does of his people. And that, again, thinking of the culture of the different groups of people, whether their place is an economic one or a cultural one or a social one that Titus is speaking to, they're all reminded that that God has bought us back, that we belong to him now. His name is upon us, and that's an astounding gift.
Declare, verse 15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you.
Yeah, the more law for Titus, but a reminder that he needs to be bold, that probably because of his age or lack of experience, he is concerned that he may not be given the respect that he deserves, or maybe he just will be somewhat shy or hesitant in speaking boldly to the people, proclaiming with authority. And so he reminds Titus, let no one disregard you or act as if your voice is not heard or doesn't matter. But instead, he gives them the charge of repeating what he has just heard, the reminder that the salvation has come as a gift to all people, but exhorting them where they are needed, but also rebuking and reminding that this authority comes from the word of God that he's received.
Pastor, before we go on to chapter 3, anything else about chapter 2 that to sum up chapter 2?
No, I think just chapter 2, even though we jumped in the middle of it, has really been about making sure Titus is prepared to stick to the sound doctrine and not perhaps as a new leader in the church be tempted to just satisfy the itching ears of his people, but instead stick to the timeless sound truth of doctrine. And then he sort of changes tact a little bit here in chapter 3.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Jeremy Jacoby from Summit of Peace Lutheran Church in Thornton, Colorado. We're in Titus chapters 2 and 3 today. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. You're listening to His Time.
You've discovered Worldwide KFUO, a radio station where you can find the clear biblical understanding of Christianity proclaimed daily in both word and song. Our talk programs can be heard live or on demand at your convenience anytime worldwide. The KFUO talk programs proclaim the true word of God, focused on salvation through Christ and Scripture alone. You've discovered KFUO.org, the messenger of good news.
We read in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This month, the LCMS focuses on international witness as we partner with our brothers and sisters around the world in carrying Christ's rich gifts to the ends of the earth. There's more online at lcms.org/focus/international-witness.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Jeremy Jacoby from Summit of Peace Lutheran Church in Thornton, Colorado. We're in Titus chapters 2 and 3 today, just now beginning chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do, nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. All right. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle and show perfect courtesy toward all people.
So we, in this section here, chapter 3, Paul sort of goes back and forth again between the law and the gospel. We jump in with both feet here. Whenever I read this section, it sort of takes me back in time as a child. I think of probably as I was, 13 or 14, I was finally old enough to go to our local community pool by myself. I would stand there, and of course, as everyone has seen at any public pool, there's always a list of rules that you have to follow and keep to be safe. And I can remember thinking as a kid, it seems like someone walked around and said, "What would be the most fun things to do here? And let's make sure those are the 10 that we tell no one to do." And in some ways, that can be the reaction to God's law. Paul starts off by reminding us of these things to which I'm sure his hearers initially think to themselves that are very oppressive or are being held over them. They need to submit to rulers and authorities. They need to be obedient. The freedom that they have in the gospel is not a freedom to forget their vocation, their calling. This doesn't mean they do not have to be obedient to God's left-hand kingdom or any of those things, but instead they're still called to fill out their calling wherever it is. And so it may seem hard to take at first, but he reminds them also that the benefit of it, of course, is that we know what it's like to live in places and times where there were no rules, where everyone is the law unto themselves, and that's how he ends there sort of in verse 3. But prior to that, he reminds them that we put the best construction on everything, speaking evil of no one, try to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, show courtesy to every people. But this goes beyond just being submissive, but also actively fulfilling God's law. This is great echoes here of Luther's small catechism and the way that he explains the commandments, where each of them are fulfilled in avoiding things, but also in fulfilling things, being a good neighbor to those around us. And so all this is sort of flushed out for us before he reminds us that don't forget, we were once foolish, disobedient, led astray. We were slaves. We were absolutely bound up in our passions and pleasures. We've exchanged being slaves to our passions and pleasures, instead are now slaves to Jesus Christ. That we used to pass our days in malice and envy, and then you get this sort of perfect phrase that describes what happens when there is anarchy and no grace of God. That is, we're hated by others and hating one another. This sort of just absolute lawlessness and the chaos that results in that. And Paul is reminding Titus, and then of course it hears that this is what we're trying to avoid, that we all know what it's like when everyone decides what's right for themselves. Instead, we remember, as he said before, what it means to be called by God.
For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
So having taken them back in time to remember what it was like when they lived in the caught in their sin, slaves to their passions and pleasures, basically being dictated to by their emotions, chasing whatever the current fad or trend was, the emptiness that resulted to in our lives, the pain, the hurt, the sorrow. He contrasts that and reminds not just Titus, but the hearers, God is the one who took the action that in goodness and loving kindness, God sent our Savior, that he appeared and saved us. And again, not because of what anything we had done, but by his own mercy. And then the wonderful picture of baptism there, the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, that God is the one who has come and fundamentally changed us, that he has taken away our sin, that he has changed us, brought us out of the kingdom of dark into light, that we're no longer led by these passions, but instead now are led by the Holy Spirit. As he puts it, the renewal of the Holy Spirit that is poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. The picture there just being overflowing, that it's just more than sufficient. It's abundantly given to us, this renewal of the Holy Spirit. And then in the ultimate of Pauline phrases, forensic ones, he says, we are justified by his grace, that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Being reminded that God has looked at us and declared something, and that when the King of the universe says something, that is exactly what happens. His words themselves cause it to be true. And we look to that hope then of eternal life.
The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people.
So whenever Paul says this saying is trustworthy, your ears are sort of supposed to perk up. It's almost as if your mother was using your middle name and reminding you that what's about to follow is serious business. So he uses this favorite phrase of his and reminds the people that even in the midst of very different cultures that they live in, the different values that people will have, that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, being baptized into Christ, we operate now differently. We've been given a new mind in Christ, and we are devoted to different things, things that are contrary, and sometimes the world doesn't understand. So he reminds them, of course, to be devoted to these good works, and reminding that this is true and profitable for everyone.
But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned.
Interesting list of things that Paul mentions here. Foolish controversies, the debates about who knows what, maybe it's points of the law, maybe it's continuing issues about questions of who knows what, circumcision, worship, maybe this is cultural with between Jews and Gentiles, what exactly is going on here, but Paul is trying to perhaps deal with a group of people who are fond of not necessarily debating, but fighting and being in conflict, and so his encouragement is to avoid those because they don't lead to anything profitable. The genealogies is, again, interesting, whether this is literal in terms of people believing they have a higher right or a better social standing because of who their parents or grandparents were, or whether this is tied into some sort of pagan worship and things like that isn't exactly clear, but again, wasting time with these things. Maybe the closest sort of thing we'd have in our day and age is being obsessed with things like our horoscope readings and things like that while they may seem harmless, are a waste of time because they're not directed to the true God of the universe who holds all things in our hands. The dissensions, so fighting over who knows what places in authority, who's the best at whatever it could be. The last phrase is really quite interesting. Quarrels about the law. Not entirely sure from the context if this means, the law of Moses, the Torah, or if this just means the laws of the area, the land. Either way, the message is clear from Paul, though, that someone who, I guess you'd say, is bound up more by the letter of the law than its spirit is someone who is divisive. They are causing division, and his exhortation or advice here is similar to other places in his epistles where you give them a couple of warnings, but then after that, you're done with them. You don't waste any more time. And his last phrase there in verse 11 is quite interesting. Such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. So in other words, his behavior has shown that he does not have the mind of Christ.
Verse 12. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all.
So as is usual, Paul ends his letters with greetings for some people. There are a couple of names in there that we have heard before in other contexts, either in the book of Acts and or in his other letters, including Apollos. We have not heard of Artemas or Zenas before, so these apparently are people who are valuable in this particular context and among these people. So he has two that will be sent to them to be of encouragement and help. Nicopolis is a port city. When they traveled around the Mediterranean, obviously boat was the best way to do that, but these weren't exactly large ocean-going vessels. These were ones that tend to follow the coast, and so when there was winter storms in the area, they tended to go to port and ride those out in safety. And so apparently this is his plan that he reveals to them, just some practical matters. And he's sending Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. He's asking that they be provided for as well, whether they're coming through on their way to someplace else or coming to stay is not made clear. But he ends, much as he has begun this entire book, which is reminding them to be dedicated to good works, to especially be mindful of people that have an urgent need and to not be unfruitful. The freedom of the gospel is not a freedom to forsake our vocation and calling. It doesn't mean that our day-to-day lives are unimportant anymore, that things like our job of vocation, caring for our family, whatever it might be, instead of, in fact, becoming unimportant, these things are now baptized and holy, and they're part of the way that we fulfill the calling that God has given us. And so he reminds them, lastly, to not be unfruitful, but instead remember that the fruits of the Spirit, all the things that come with being a baptized child of God. And he ends, of course, with greetings to everyone, and as he is so fond, reminding them, ending with grace, that we have all received unconditional love, forgiveness, and acceptance of our Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ.
All are with me. Send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text?
Just probably big picture-wise, keep in mind that even though this text does have a lot of law, a lot of exhortation for God's people, reminders of what the new life looks like, it's still rooted and grounded in our baptism. None of what Paul has exhorted Titus to say and share with his people should confuse them or us into thinking that it is our behavior that makes us acceptable for God, but instead it's his action first and the renewal that we have of the Holy Spirit in our baptism that empowers us and leads us to live out this life of faith.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Jeremy Jacoby from Summit of Peace Lutheran Church in Thornton, Colorado. Pastor Jacoby, thanks for being our guest pastor, helping us study in Titus chapters 2 and 3 today.
Absolutely, my pleasure.
God bless you and all the saints there at Summit of Peace Lutheran Church. Coming up in just a little bit, Witness Wednesday with Pastor Mark Wood. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for over 90 years.